Well, if you're here this morning, I called an audible because there wasn't that much time. And I want you to know the Lord has blessed me in so many ways with my wife. One of the ways Kim blesses me, she helps me with my preaching. So she said, you know, you would have had a little more time if you didn't take so much time telling us that you didn't have that much time and why you had to call an audible, and I went through all that. So I'm not saying that to embarrass her, to embarrass me, but the reason is I decided on that text just before I walked up here, and I thought, well, I need to kill a little time, you know, because I'm not sure what I'm going to say when I get to this text, and I need to fill up at least, you know, 15 minutes or so. And, you know, it ended up being 20, but I think the sermon was more like 25 to 30. So that's why that happened. So my point is, let's get right into the sermon here. The text we were going to have this morning, there's a statement, and it's very important. In Judges 2:10, the text says that after Joshua died and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, another generation arose that did not know the Lord. Did not know the Lord. Well, the lesson, when we do it, will focus on that situation in the time of the judges and how I think it parallels our own situation. But what I want to ask you tonight is, what does that statement mean? What does it mean to know the Lord? This lesson was designed to go with the one this morning, to take that statement that we didn't look at this morning. But it will still be helpful, I think, then when we finally do get to it. But they didn't know the Lord. What does it mean to know the Lord? Do you know God? Now, you may say you believe in God. You know a lot of things about God. But do you know God? And how do you know that you know Him? What does that mean, and why does it matter? So that's what I want to look at for a few minutes with you. Knowing that we know Him. Let's call the lesson that. Knowing that we know Him. Write that down. If you're taking notes, you can put that at the top of the page. That's our title. And if you're not, you know what to do, right? Visualize it there at the top of the page. First of all, the necessity of knowing God. We need to know God, number one. So the necessity of knowing God, number two, the meaning of it, and then we'll get to that question. Well, then how do I know if I know God? That'll be our last point. First of all, the necessity of knowing God. John 17, 2 and 3. This is one of the key texts, really, not just of John's gospel. I almost said John's gospel. That would have sounded really weird. Not only of John's gospel, but really of the whole Bible. John 17, really verse 3 is what I want. John 17 and verse 3, where Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that they may know you." He's praying to the Father, so he's talking about God. "This is life eternal, that they may know you," to know God. And he said, "and him whom you sent, Jesus Christ." So listen, Jesus said, this is what eternal life is, to know God. And that word "know" is a key term in John. It's a key emphasis. That's one of the main words you notice when you're reading through the Gospel of John. Believe. John is the gospel of belief. Believe is one you see over and over. He has this vocabulary that's unique to him and that you really, really stands out as you read through not only the Gospel of John, but in his letters in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You see that "know" and what over and over, that you may know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth will make you free. That's a term that John likes to talk about a lot. He likes to key in on the times when Jesus was using that word. But so is eternal life. That's another expression that is Johannan, is the way we say it. That's the adjective. It means it's John, Johnian It's Johanan means it's something you see that's characteristic of John, eternal life. We know that for God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? We know You have the words of eternal life. So in John's gospel, the whole idea of salvation is to have eternal life. And life is not just existence in John. When John talks about life, John 10 and verse 10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly, abundant life. When he talks about life, it's not the term bios, you know, where we get biology, a study of life and living things. It's zoe. That word zoe is, in John's usage, it's a much fuller idea. It's the idea of salvation, of relationship with God. It's the idea of all that we were made for, that it all comes from knowing God. So according to Jesus' statement in John 17:3, knowing God is the whole point of life. This is eternal life. This is what it means to really have the life that the Lord intends for you to have, that the Lord makes possible for you to have through Christ. This is that, to know God. It's why we were made. It's why we are here. It's what it means to be saved. It's what it means to be a Christian, to know God. The point of life is to know God. Those in the world are described in Scripture as those who do not know God. And that's another thing, that John talks about. You see Jesus saying that in John's gospel. You see it in his letters in John 17. In that same chapter in verse 25, he talks about those who don't know God. In John 7:28c, when I wrote that out, 7:28c, it's so close. You know, when you see a verse and a little letter at the end, a lowercase a or b or c, it means either the a, the first part of the verse, or b, further down in the verse, or C, the last part of the verse. So it's a more specific way of isolating a very specific part of a verse you want to refer to. So this is 7:28C. It sounds like the Church of Christ theme song, 7:28B. 7:28C, again, John 8:55. Over and over, you see that 1 John 3:1, B, the latter part of 1 John 3:1. There are these references over and over to this idea of those who do not know God. And in fact, Jesus, when he talked about the disciples being persecuted, and in John 16:2, he said, the hour is coming when they're going to put you out of the synagogues. And whoever kills you, will think that he's offering service to God. Jesus actually said in John 16 and verse 2, that some people were going to commit murder because they thought that's what God wanted them to do. That those who kill you will think that they are offering service to God. But then in verse 3, he says, this they will do because they do not know the Father. They don't really know God. They believe in God. They think they're serving God. They think they're zealous for God to the point where they're going to kill these heretics. Those that they believe were speaking blasphemy. We're going to kill these blasphemers. We're going to kill these heretics because we're zealous for God. Jesus said they actually do that because they don't know God. So the fundamental distinction between the church and the world, those who are going to heaven, those who are going to hell, those who are saved, those who are lost, that's a distinction between those who know God and those who don't know God. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 8, one day when Jesus comes again, He's going to render everlasting punishment on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel. So you have to know God or you'll be lost forever. To be saved is to know God. So we see that over and over. That's eternal life. That's the point of life. That's the eternal blessing, to know God. Well, what does it mean then? What's the meaning of it? We have to know God. What are we talking about? Well, it's not simply to know about God. So that's an important distinction. There's a distinction between knowing someone and knowing about someone. You know, do you ever have a person ask you, hey, do you know so-and-so? I'll get asked that a lot when I tell someone, you know, hey, I'm it's funny when you're in the deep South and you say you're from New York, everyone automatically thinks you're from New York City. I'm not making this up. It sounds like a story, but I was asked when I first moved here and I was in the Air Force in Austin and I told somebody I was from New York and somebody asked me if we had trees there. If we had trees in New York. You know, it's the largest dairy producing state outside of Wisconsin. I mean, New York is called the fruit belt, the Western New York where I lived of the Northeast. It's a plush, fertile land with acres and acres of farmland. It's a beautiful place. Yeah, we have trees in New York, and they have trees in New York City, too. If you thought I meant New York City, that's what they thought. I think they believe the entire state is paved in concrete when you say that you're from New York, because they just think New York City, and they just think lower Manhattan. So, you know, it's all paved over, and there are no trees there. But now I forgot why I'm telling that story. Oh, someone will say, oh, you're from New York. Do you know Bob? You know, like you know somebody just because we're both from the same state. Or even if I was from New York City, there's only 7 million people in New York City. Oh, yeah, I know Bob. I saw him on the subway that time. But people think you know somebody. Do you ever have somebody ask you, do you know this person? And you say, oh, yeah, I know him, but you don't really know the person. You know of them, right? You know who they are. Like somebody said, you know, man, I love Jimmy Page. You know Jimmy Page, right? Oh, yeah, I know Jimmy Page, the guitarist for Led Zeppelin. Yeah. Well, you don't know Jimmy Page. You never met Jimmy Page. You don't know him personally. You know who I'm talking. Do you know Tom Hanks? Yeah, I love Tom Hanks. Well, you don't really know him. You know about him. You know, you've heard of him. That's usually what we mean when we're talking about someone like that. And you can read all about a person. You can read all about Abraham Lincoln and know a lot of stuff about who he was and about his life, but you didn't know him personally like Bernard did. I mean, Bernard met him. There, that one works. You might feel like you know a person when you read a lot about his life. When we study through Moses, as we went through the Pentateuch, you know, when we get done, I feel like I know Moses. We've had this glimpse into his heart, into his life, and in his relationship with God, and you sort of feel like you almost kind of know that person. Like when we see him in heaven, it's going to be like, there's Moses. You know, like I know him. I know him. I read about him in the Bible, but you don't really know him personally. But in order to know someone, it helps to know about him. So that's why it's important that we know things about God. It's important we study, like, the attributes of God. It's important we go to the Bible and see what the Bible says about God. Because to know God, we need to know about Him. But you can know all about Him and not know Him in the saving sense, in the fullness of what the Bible means when it says to know God. You can have a lot of information. You can pass a theology test and write out all these essay answers about the characteristics and the attributes of God, and you can know a lot of things about Him and not really know Him. You need to know about Him to know Him, but it's more than that. It's more than information. It's more than just the intellectual sort of knowing. It really means to know God personally. It really means to be in relationship, in saving relationship with God, and so that the experience of God is a reality in your life. Let's get to this final point. To make this distinction, it might help. Before I get to that final point, in Exodus 33, let me just do this quickly. This is where Moses asked God to reveal Himself to him. He said, I want you to show me your glory, in Exodus 33 and verse 18. Please show me your glory, Moses asked. And God said, well, I'll let my goodness pass before you, But you cannot see my face. No man can see my face and live. So verse 22, he said, I'll let my glory pass by you and you'll behold my back. So Moses says, would you show me your glory? And God said, I'll give you a glimpse of my glory, but you can't see my face. You can't see the fullness of my glory. But what I want you to notice is in verse 13, the way he said it earlier is he said, show me your ways that I may know you. Now, Moses already knew a lot of things about God. And God was, in fact, already at that point speaking to him. Verse 11 says, like a man talks to a friend face to face. So he was already talking to God. He was already communing with God. He already knew a lot of things about God. But he wanted to see something more, something glorious, something fuller. He wanted to come to experience. He wanted an encounter with God, to experience God. And he said, show me your way so that I can know you. Know you. See, that term is used in the Bible of sexual intimacy. Like Adam knew Eve and she had a son. Or Jacob knew Rachel and then she had a son. And that's a euphemistic way to refer to the marriage bed, because to say that you know your wife, to say Adam knew his wife, it suggests a very personal, intimate experience with her that no one else has with her, that no one else is supposed to have with one's husband or wife. It's something unique and something extremely intimate. And so to know, that makes the perfect euphemism for marital relations. It's knowing your spouse. Because you're experiencing your spouse in a way that is special and very close and very personal, right? That's why sexual assault is such a violation and such an egregious sin against a person, because it's such a personal thing. So that's what we're talking about, having a personal understanding and knowledge and experience of God. Well, how do you know if you have that? That's our final point. So we need to know God. It's what life is about. Well, what it means is more than just information. It means relationship. It means intimacy. Well, how do you know if you have that? Well, turn to 1 John 2, and let's let Scripture answer that question. And this is a passage I thought of when something happened. I was sitting in on the teen class in Niagara Falls when I preached for the LaSalle congregation in Niagara Falls, New York, and we had VBS, and one of the young men who had been raised there was away at college. And he came back from this Christian college he was attending, and he was going to teach the teen class. So I sat in on the teen class with him. And he had him circle up the chairs, and he just started out class, and he said, hey, let me ask you young people a question here. How do you know if you know God? So immediately I thought this verse, 1 John 2, 3 through 6, right? The first thing that came to my head. And they all sat there, and they weren't sure what to say, and they didn't know what he was asking for. And he just kind of kicked back, I remember, in his chair. He put his hands behind his head. He just said, well, I can't really explain it. He said, but when you know God, you just sort of feel it. You see, when I said to know God is more than information, it's more than the intellect, it's personal experience and intimacy with God. I didn't mean like you go home and you're going to get like the you know, goosebumps and the some kind of esoteric emotion. You're going to have these emotions sort of flood over you, and you say, oh, now I know that I know God. Because a lot of people claim to have that kind of emotional experience with God who do not know God, who are, in fact, living in rebellion to God. So you have to be very careful. It involves your feelings, but it's not determined by your feelings. But look at how John tells you. Here's an evidence. Here's how you can know that you know him. 1 John 2, 3. And by this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him. That reminds me of in Elf. You remember when they say Santa is coming to the mall? And remember Elf says, "Oh, Santa, I know him. I know him." Because he really does know him. He actually has met Santa, but he gets all excited. I know it's July and the Hallmark Channel is showing all these Christmas movies and violating the no Christmas thing before Thanksgiving rule. But I know him. Whoever says, this is how it is in the ESV, it's in quotes. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know that we are in him. Notice the intimacy. This is where the love of God is perfected in you. This is how you know you're in him. And whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way which he walked. So he said, this is how you know that you know him, if you keep his commandments. If you walk as he walked, if you're living as he lived. So in other words, those people who are not striving to live according to God's word, they don't know God. If they say they know God, they're lying. They're deceiving themselves. They're lying, and the truth isn't in them. So I want you to notice this, though. When he says, well, this is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandment. It's not saying keeping his commandments, that's what it is to know God. He's saying that's an evidence that you know God. That's the fruit of it. I'm asking, how do you know if you know God? Well, has your life really been changed? See, a lot of people, they can know all about they can answer all the questions in a Bible correspondence course, and they can know all the right verses, and they can know what to do to be saved, and what the Bible says about God, and they can get in the water and get baptized and all that, but their life doesn't really change. They don't really know God, because this verse says, if you know him, see, if that's brought you into a personal relationship with God and you know God, the evidence of that will be you're now walking like Jesus walked. You're now striving to live an obedient life. So it's not equated with knowing God. It's the fruit of knowing God. It's an evidence that you know God. Not just an externalism, not just a ritualism. You got baptized, you show up to church services, you sit on the pew. It's really more about a deep longing and love for God, so that you're just giving yourself over to his will, to please him, to walk as he walked, to live according to his commandments. And when that desire is welling up within you because of this love that you have for God, as you come to know about him, you come to know him and love. The more you know about God, the more deeply you can know God and love God. You stand in wonder of all the things you learn about him, and it creates this longing to commune with him. And that's what we're doing when we pray together, when we worship together, and we're placing ourselves spiritually in the presence of God. And that's when you get to know someone, right? Not just reading about them, but when you're in their presence, when you spend time with them, listening to them, talking to them, then you develop a relationship with them. And it's not like two people sitting down at the table talking to each other, but through worship and the word and through our own meditation and focus on God, we're coming ever to know him ever more. So as we close, really, that's the point of life. And that's the thing you need to give up everything else in order to have. That's what Paul said, Philippians 3:10, after he talked about all of his accomplishments and all that he achieved, and he lost all that to become an apostle for Christ. He was a distinguished rabbi, and he had a place of prominence in his community, and instead he went to being treated like garbage, persecuted, pursued, and he said, but I don't care. He said, all those things that I attained, he said, I counted it as trash, as rubbish, as dung, one translation says. It was all just filth to me. Why? Philippians 3:10, so that I might know him. He said, I count all things as loss, so that I might know Christ Jesus, my Lord. He said, it's worth giving up whatever you have to give up so that you can come to know him. Let me close with what I think is one of the greatest verses in all the Bible about knowing God. Jeremiah 9, 23, 24. We need to know this passage. You need to know this verse. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Listen to this powerful, powerful statement where the Lord says through the prophet, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he knows and understands me, that I am the Lord who practices justice and righteousness and steadfast love. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. What a passage. That should be your glory. It's nice to be proud of things you've accomplished in your life or to enjoy things you have. But he said, look, no matter how rich or powerful or wise you are, this should be the thing that is your true joy, your true glory, that you know the Lord. And you can't know the Lord without knowing Jesus Christ. The verse we started with, this is life eternal, that they may know you and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. It's only through Christ that you can have that relationship with God, that you can know God. Do you know the Lord? Can we help you to be sure that you know God? If so, let us know. That's why we're going to sing this song and encourage you to come. Let's stand together and let's sing.